This morning, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, following on really from what I was speaking earlier this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, I won't read it all out, but effectively it's the Apostle Paul looking at the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And he says how they all came out of Egypt, and it's similar to how we come out of this world. The Israelites came out of Egypt, we come out of this world. Then it says they were all baptized into Moses through the Red Sea. This is like we undergo our baptismal experience, going through the waters of baptism when we declare ourselves to be saved and a new believer in Christ. Then it talks about how they went into the wilderness, and it was in the wilderness time where they were being tested and tried. And that equates to our time in this world. It's quite uncomfortable around us. We go through difficult times in this world, and that's where we'll be tested. And that's where our faith will be proven, whether it is genuine or not. And many of the people, they did not believe in the Lord. They did not enter into the rest of faith, and their bodies fell in the wilderness. So many people today, they begin the good the journey of faith, that sort of thing, but they fall in the wilderness as they do not continue in the faith. They do not hold on to their faith with a good conscience, things like this. But the Bible says that these things that happened to them happened as examples. They happened as examples for our instruction. Do you understand what that means? That effectively means, in one of those examples, the people were immoral. And in one day, 23,000 people died. And that happened to teach you a lesson. Do you understand that? In other words, 23,000, we're not talking about 2,000, we're talking about 200, we're talking about 23,000 people died in order that you might learn a lesson not to be immoral. Do you think God wants you to know that lesson? That's a very important lesson God wants you to learn. 23,000 people lost their lives in order that you may know that lesson. These things were written down for our instruction, upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. We live in a time where there is greater power, greater glory, but greater responsibility. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. But the Bible says that they all ate spiritual food. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. What happened to Israel is a vital lesson for us today. It's for our instruction. And it talks about spiritual food. I've just been speaking about the proper food. What is the proper food? Spiritual food. What spiritual food did the people eat in the wilderness? Anyone? What was the spiritual food that the people of Israel ate in the wilderness? Manna. They ate the manna, didn't they? 40 years in the wilderness, they ate the manna, day after day after day. The Bible calls that spiritual food. Spiritual food. There are spiritual lessons that we need to learn about the manna that will teach us about feeding spiritually today. But what else did the children of Israel eat in the wilderness?
Quails.
They not only ate manna, they also ate quail. They ate spiritual food. And we'll go into these things today. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And they say, well, you know, do a sign for us, like this guy Moses. You know, he went in the wilderness and he provided food. He provided manna for all the people. And Jesus says to them, well, you know, it wasn't Moses that gave you the manna in the wilderness. It was my heavenly Father. And then he starts to show them how he was the manna that came from heaven. The bread that came from heaven, the heavenly man, the bread of life. Yeah? Jesus starts to explain how they need to feed on him. And if you don't feed on me, then you'll have no life in you. And they get a bit confused. How can we eat this guy? Is he talking about being a cannibal, you know? We don't do these sort of things. You know, even the Romans in the early days, they actually had beliefs that the Christians practiced cannibalism. because it said, you feed on my flesh and drink my blood. Of course, Jesus is speaking spiritually. He's not speaking physically. But he speaks about himself as the bread that was given for the life of the world. And then later in the same chapter, Jesus talks about the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. In other words, you don't eat my physical flesh. You feed on my words. You feed on my words. That is the manna. Now, how you feed on me is feeding on my words, because my words are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. The word of God, the testimony of Jesus, is the manna. This is the bread of life that we, the church, are supposed to be eating in these days. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is that? That's the manna. This is how we're supposed to feed every day, feeding on the manna. So what does the Bible say about the manna? As believers and especially leaders in the body of Christ, what lessons can we learn from the scriptures that teach us about the manna and teach us about Christ through the manna? Now, the manna we're supposed to feed on today is the word of Christ. It's the testimony of Jesus. If we are learning about and meditating on the true biblical Jesus, what he said, what he truly did, him being the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Remember, I was speaking about that. How he was the Passover lamb, how he is the manna that fell in the wilderness. We will then be feeding on the manna. This should be our focus of our preaching and of our teaching. Anything else that is the focus is wrong. Now, we can preach about deliverance. We can preach about prosperity, getting blessed. We can preach about having a vision. We can preach about signs and wonders. We can preach about dispensationalism. We can preach about Israel. We can preach about all sorts of things. But those things should not be the center. Those things should not be the focus. Christ Jesus should be the focus. The manna that came from heaven should be the focus. Everything else is a side issue. It should come off from that which is the main focus. The main focus is Jesus, the word of Christ, the testimony of Jesus. This is the main focus. Now, the manna was available to the Israelites every day. Every day. And it was to be eaten fresh every day. Remember, on the Sabbath day, they weren't to go out and collect it, but there was a miracle occurred, and on the day before the Sabbath, they collected it twice as much, and it still remained fresh on the Sabbath day. And it was to be eaten fresh every day. Any other day during the week, if they kept it over, it bred worms and became foul, remember? And Jesus, God commanded them very specifically, this should be eaten fresh every day. Every day. God's manna is always a gift. It cannot be paid for. Is given freely to those who seek him, earnestly. If you truly seek the Lord, if you really seek him with all your heart for his word, he will give you the manna which came from heaven. Of course, a part of the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11, verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. What is that? Give us our manna. Lord God, feed me the manna which is from heaven. You can never exhaust the depths of the treasures found in God's word. You can never do it. Yeah, so often we sort of get to the point in our Christian life where we think, do you know what? I know the Bible. I'm pretty good in the Bible. I don't really need to be reading it anymore. Maybe I just need to read people's books and things. And, you know, it can be good to read people's books. And, you know, I've got a book and I'd encourage you to read it. But it's more important to read the Word and to be established in the Word. Read other books as a side issue, but read the Word as your main source of spiritual nourishment. And the manna, not only did it come fresh every day, not only did it come fresh, God has got a new revelation for you every day. We don't need to be living on the old revelations, you know? I mean, obviously, this is something we need to have in our lives, but expect something new from God every day. Expect something new. Expect him to reveal something from his word every day. And God will give you something. He will feed you on the manna which is from heaven. Not only that, it was the perfect nutrition for all Israel. The perfect nutrition. Numbers 11 and verse 8 says that it tasted of the juices of oil. The juices of oil. The juices of oil meant that it satisfied and it filled the people. I don't know if you are like me, but if you get something like a donut, you want it really oily, dripping with oil, because then it tastes good. My wife doesn't like to see me eating things like that. She thinks I should eat healthy food. But when it's dripping with oil and, just tastes good. It's satisfied. But then in Exodus 16 and verse 31, it says that it was tasting as the wafers of honey. The wafers of honey were sweet. It was sweet to the palate. God did not give the people of Israel something nasty to eat. You know, sometimes we go to these health food shops, and, you know, I usually don't want to go to those sort of places because everything healthy seems to taste unpleasant. I don't know about you. I look on the yogurts and I look, where's the full fat? Maybe I shouldn't eat too many, but, you know, all these people looking for half fat and no fat, and give me the full fat, please, because that's what tastes good. The manna tasted good. It was with the juices of oil and with the wafers of honey. It was a foretaste of the promised land. How did God describe the promised land? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. As we feed on the manna today, it gives us a foretaste of the land which is to come, the promised land. You see that? Psalm 19 and verse 10, talking about God's laws and his statutes and his word, it says, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, then much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Does the word of God taste sweet to you? Does it taste sweet to you? Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my palate? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Hebrews 6 and verse 5 talks about those who have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come. When you read the Word of God, does it taste good to you? Do you actually, does it have a sweetness in your very soul? Or when you read it, are you just reading information? Doing the mental gymnastics? Analyzing the Scriptures with a human viewpoint? People who do that, it can be very depressive. Because this book isn't a live book, but you must approach it by faith. And approach it, and it only is opened by the Holy Spirit. And when it's opened by the Holy Spirit, it becomes alive. It becomes sweet. And it becomes satisfying to the soul. It becomes the perfect nutrition, spiritual nutrition, for us as the Israel of God in these days. And it was called the grain from heaven, Psalm 78 and verse 24. The manna was called the grain from heaven. Its origin was divine. That fusion of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which I keep talking about, that is a divine fusion. Something, this book is just this human book, and if we just read it with a human mind, we'll get nothing from it. But when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon it, it becomes divine food. It becomes heavenly bread, grain from heaven. The Word of God just pulsates with life. But so many people are just blind to it because they never receive it because they do not have the Holy Spirit interpreting the word to them. The Holy Spirit from heaven unlocks this life for us. And it was the bread that the Israelites were commanded to eat. Commanded to eat. Exodus 16, verses 15 and 16. This is the bread you Israelites are commanded to eat. That's your bread. You don't have to go out foraging in the wilderness. You don't have to go out hunting. You don't have to go plant vegetables. You don't have to grow trees. I'm going to give you that bread. It's going to be a free gift from me. You're going to do, all you need to do is receive it. All you need to do is the grace of God in action. Can you imagine 40 years without fail that manna fell? That is a mighty miracle. Often we think of the miracles of God that, he rose Lazarus from the dead and he fed the 5,000. I mean, this guy, these were thousands and thousands of people in the wilderness for 40 years. And he fed them without fail every day until the day they went into the promised land. And that's when it stopped. It was the bread they were commanded to eat. But it said that the Israelites were to restrict their diet to manna. It was the manna they were supposed to eat. In this day and age, what are we to eat? What are we to restrict our spiritual diet to? The manna. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the manna that fell from the heavens and in the wilderness. We feed on the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the bread God has commanded us to eat in these days. We must restrict our preaching. We must restrict our spiritual intake to the testimony of Jesus, the manna that fell in the wilderness. Any other food is unclean. It is unkosher, as the Jews would put it. It is not to be touched. For example, teachings that do not have Jesus as the focus, Jesus as central, unkosher, not to be touched. Ideas that focus on self, what self can get, rather than the crucified life in Christ, that's unkosher. That's food that you're not supposed to eat. Other gospels that are different to that which is presented by the apostles and by Jesus in the scriptures, that's unkosher. Jesus preached a gospel which caused people to ask questions like this: Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Why did they ask questions like that? Because the gospel that Jesus preached was a hard gospel. It was the grace of God, but it was tough. Unless a man gives up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. Maybe we'll be a little bit. Cannot. Consider before you start to build. Sit down, consider. Before you put the hand to the plow, consider what you're getting yourself into. It is worse for a man to put his hand to the plow and start going and then to turn back. That's worse. Much better if you never started it to begin with. This is the sort of gospel that Jesus preached. What message do we preach today? Oh, just come. God loves you. God's got a great plan for your lives. God might have a great plan for your lives, but initially it begins with a coffin. He's going to kill you. He wants to put you to death. Not in order that you stay in the coffin, but that you get raised in resurrection power. But it starts with a coffin. Consider well before you start the journey. Words that appeal to worldly wisdom, human traditions, and works, dead works, rather than faith in God. And God's wisdom, which is Christ crucified. I'll talk more about that on another day. Christ crucified. I asked the question in church the other day, what is the offense of the cross? Not many people could actually answer me. Because we don't talk about things like that anymore. We talk about success and vision and getting your dreams and things like this. God will give you the desires of your heart, but that's not the focus. The focus is Christ crucified, living the crucified life, abandoning all for the cause of Christ. These things are not manna. They are unkosher. We should avoid. God has commanded us not to eat these things. We're to eat the manna. Now, the Israelites, they despised the manna. They ignored the gift of God, the manna. And instead of wanting the manna, what did they do? It says that they craved new meat. New meat. Let's read some scriptures from Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 10. It says that the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us flesh to eat, meat? We remember the fish we used to eat it for free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. They despised the manna. Now the manna was like coriander seed. Its appearance was like that of bdellium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, beat it to mortar. And its taste was of the juices of oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall on it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses was displeased. Moses was displeased. Then going down to verse 18 to 23. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat, and you shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but a whole month. until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, yet you have said, I will give them flesh, so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will befall you or not. Befall you. That sounds something bad to me. Sounds like a curse. And then in verses 31 to 34, now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves and all around the camp. And while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hathavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. Basically, that means graves of greediness. And that was also in Psalm 78. It also gives a different account of these same events. Psalm 78, verses 17 to 31. It says that yet they continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above, opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them grain from heaven. Man did eat the bread of mighty ones. He sent them food to abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained flesh upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then he let them fall in the midst of his camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them. But before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose up against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and caused to bow down the choice men of Israel. When I was a child, I used to read these stories, and I could understand manna, you know, God gives the manna, feeds the people, they all eat, and it's good. But then this whole thing about the quail, I couldn't understand. They asked for quail, God gives them quail, then God judges them because he gave them what they asked for. I thought, is God mean? Is he really cruel? Is he a hard God? Why, you know, why would God give them something and then judge them for eating it? The Apostle Paul said that the people ate spiritual food, and everything that happened to them happened as an example to teach us something. God gave the people quail in the Old Testament to teach us what not to eat today, what spiritual food we should avoid, what is unkosher. And he shows us what will happen to those who eat such food. Like manna, the quail was also supplied supernaturally by God, but it did not come from heaven. God sent it, God organized it, but it did not come from heaven. The manna came from heaven. Jesus came from heaven. This stuff was supplied supernaturally, but it did not come from heaven. And it came because the people despised the manna. Numbers 11 and verse 6, we've just read it. They despised it. They desired and they craved flesh instead. In Numbers 21 and verse 5, it says that our soul loathes this miserable food. They hated the manna. How many people in church today despise the manna? I don't want the manna anymore. I don't want the usual gospel. Give me something new. Give me the new revelation. Give me the new meat. How many times do we hear preachers today talking about how they have the new revelation? How we need to get away from the old time gospel. We need to go away. We need to get the new revelation. God's doing a new thing in this day. You could say with the children of Israel, God was doing a new thing in their midst. He was bringing them quail. But did God want them to eat the quail? No, he did not. Our soul loathes this miserable food. It's rebellion. And it says that it originated from the sea. Numbers 11 and verse 31. What does the sea represent? What does the sea represent in the scriptures? Nations. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Quail has its origin and its roots in the philosophies of man, in the wisdom of man. It is not divine. God sends it, but it didn't originate in heaven. The manna came from heaven. It's the heavenly bread. The quail came from the sea. It came from the philosophies, the ideas, the wisdom of man. It's the new revelation. And quail was brought by a combination of the south and east winds. The south and east winds. Psalm 78, we've just read it. The east wind in the scripture always brings God's judgment. Always. Remember the seven corns of ear that Joseph saw, was it Pharaoh, saw in his dream? They were blasted and scorched and withered by the east wind. The east wind came from the desert. It was always a very hot and dry wind that just consumed everything in its path. Remember the plague of locusts in Egypt? They were brought by the east wind. It was a judgment of God. It was a plague on the people. It was not something good. It was something very bad. Remember Jonah when he sat outside of Nineveh and he waited for that city to be destroyed. And then the sun beat down on him, but a plant grew up and gave him shade, and it was very nice. And then all of a sudden, he said that God sent a worm, destroyed that plant. And then he said he sent an east wind, and he blasted Jonah. And he said he wished he could die. You see, the east wind always brings the curse of God. It's the judgment of God. That's what it represents. But what about the south wind? What about the south wind? The Song of Songs, chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about the south wind. It blows on the bride's garden, wafting out fragrance of its spices to her beloved. The south wind promises good. It promises good. When you have a south wind, it seems something good's going to happen. Luke 12 and verse 55, Jesus speaks about the south wind. When you have a south wind, it brings clear skies. And the sun's heat. It's something good. But when you have a combination of the south wind and the east wind, what do you have? You have something that looks good on the outside, but actually is the curse of God. And it looks good because it's the south wind. And you think this is something good from God. But actually it's going to bring the judgment of God. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul was put on a boat to go see Caesar, remember? And he knew that that journey, there was going to be great disaster on that journey. And he told him, warn them, don't set sail. I foresee tremendous danger. But what happened? The sailors, Acts 27 verse 13, a gentle south wind started blowing. And it says that the sailors thought that they had what they wanted. They thought they had what they wanted, because it's deceptive, you see. They thought they had what they wanted. They set sail straight into the jaws of the crushing northeaster, northeast wind, and crushed the ship for however many days it was. You see, the new revelation that comes today, it comes about because people despise the manna. And people think, you know, I'm bored with manna. I listen to the gospel all the time. Give me something new, Pastor. Give me something new. I listen to all these things on TBN and all the radio ministries and all. It sounds like something new. It sounds exciting, different. Give me something new. Give me the new revelation. And the thing is, the new revelation sounds good. It sounds good. But if you take it on board, you'll be hit by the east wind because it brings the curse of God. I spoke with a pastor a few months back who has got into this whole laughing revival thing. I don't know if you have that here or anything. It's sweeping across Europe where people basically just start laughing and uncontrollably and acting like animals. And they say that that's the Holy Spirit. And he was convinced that, oh, when I start shaking and I start laughing, because people laughed in the Bible. I thought, well, if people went to sleep in the Bible as well, do you do that in church? You know, I mean, what reasoning is that? But, oh, well, it brings joy. And the part of the Holy Spirit is joy. You see, it's the south wind. It's the south wind which brings the east wind. It's the combination of the two. It sounds good. It looks good. It sounds like the new revelation, but actually it will bite you if you consume it. Quail promises good. It's the new revelation, but it brings the curse. It's inevitable. It says that he rained the flesh upon them like the dust. The dust is cursed, isn't it? The dust is cursed. You see, the quail is cursed. But people don't realize it because it's brought by the south wind. And it says that their desire he gave to them. You see, the quail is not according to the desire of God. It is according to the desire of man. It's according to our fleshy desires, according to the lusts of the flesh. How many gospels are preached in the church today which are to all intents and purposes an excuse and an invitation to indulge self? How many? That is the only gospel in a number of churches these days. Just with a thin sort of spiritual veneer over the top. Just give a few scriptures on the top to make it sound like that's the Bible. Indulging greed, indulging pride, empire building, apostolic movements, things like this. What are they? They're just new revelations, new meat, new quail. And the Bible says that they were unable to satisfy their fleshy desire. God made sure it would be loathsome to them. He says, you know, I won't just give it to you for one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 15, 20, whole month. You want quail? You really want quail? Okay, I'm going to give you quail. God will give you what you want. But if you want quail, he's going to give you so much that you're going to be sick of it at the end. You see, the process goes, people in church just get bored with the old religious message, the old gospel, as they see it. And then they discover some quail, maybe some book somewhere, maybe something on the internet they investigate, maybe a TV show they hear, and they're all of a sudden, that sounds good. You know, that guy was very exciting with his delivery and just sounded good, and think, the hook gets in. And they start eating the quail, and the quail, all of a sudden, they start devouring it. And it's like, this is fantastic. This is wonderful. And they start, you know, oh, that old stuff, that's boring, you know. You need the new. And it becomes almost like the drug fix when they're on a high. The exciting new revelation. We've got the new revelation. Pride. Pride comes storming in. I've got the new revelation. You guys don't have it anymore. Listen to me, I've got the new revelation. And then there's a period of time where they just devour as much as possible. But after a time, all of a sudden they think, this doesn't really taste very good after a time. And then they suddenly feel like unsatisfied with all the empty words and all the hype. And over time they get disillusioned with the quail. Then often what happens is they leave the church in offense or in bitterness or with unfulfilled dreams. And they're lost to the kingdom forever. I've seen it many times. Seen it many times. Now, of course, at that point where they're unfulfilled with the quail, the best thing would be that they would repent and start feeding on the manna. Get back to the manna. But God will give you quail if you despise his word. God is not mocked. That's a real good lesson to learn. God will not be mocked at all. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, it says this. It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that's talking about the manna, the love of the truth, so as to be saved. For this reason, God is sending upon them a deluding influence. That's the quail. So that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged, who did not believe the truth, the manna, but took pleasure in wickedness, the quail. Many people will say, that sounds like God's really mean. That sounds like God, you know, can be quite hard on people. Because literally what it says is, if you don't love the truth, if you don't have a love for the true manna, the testimony of Jesus, if you don't love that and you want something else, God will give it to you. And God will give it to you in bucketfuls if you really want it. But he'll do it in order to judge you, in order that you may be cursed in the end. That's what it says. That's what the scripture says. Because they did not have a love for the truth so as to be saved, God will send them a deluding influence. You see, it's one thing if the devil deludes you. It's one thing if man deceives you. It's quite another if God deceives you. If God deceives you, you're deceived. You have no hope. Many times I've spoken to people in the church and who feed themselves on quail all the time. And it's just like this wall that they cannot hear. Jesus said, I speak words and you cannot hear. Who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in these days? Who? Not many. But they take pleasure in wickedness. You see, eating the quail brought about the judgment of God. It was a severe plague. He cut them down. This is the end result of anyone who chases or chooses quail over manna. These things were written for our instruction. Am I feeding on manna or am I feeding on quail? And as a leader, am I feeding on manna and am I feeding manna to my people? Am I feeding the people the manna or am I feeding them quail? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's manna. Sound doctrine. Stood the test of the ages. Over 2,000 of years is accepted. It is orthodox. That is the true gospel. The time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, stroked. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Remember, the quail came according to their desires. I want this. I want that self-centered life. God will give you teachers who will tell you what you want to hear, if that's what you really want to hear. You want to hear that? God will send you teachers in abundance. He really will. But they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Amen. The church is full of ministries that preach quail in these days, unfortunately. Not all. There are those who preach the manna, that hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. But as ministers, we need to be asking ourselves, what are we feeding on? What are we feeding on and what are we feeding to our people? Where do you get your teaching from? Are you spending many lonely hours with God and in his words? Or are we just getting our sermons from off the net? You know, some people, they go to the internet and they actually download sermons and preach other people's sermons. I can't understand how they do that. That's someone else's revelation. Goodness knows where it comes from. I mean, if you haven't got something from God to give the people, you better just get someone else in the pulpit. Because, you know, the manna came fresh. If it's not fresh, if it's not vital and exciting and or challenging and life-giving, what's the point? If we're not challenging people from the pulpit, we just need to sit down and let someone else do it. What has set the spiritual software in our mind? Is it the teaching of Christ or is it success? centric? Is it program centric? Is it ministry centric? Is it our church centric? Is it Christ centric? And also, the thing is, when you start realizing the dangers of quail out there, then the devil always wants to get you in a ditch, either way. If he can't get you feeding on the quail all the time, he'll get you as a sort of discernment minister, and all you do is spit on people who do feed the quail and warning about it, and that which is good, but then some people, that's all they do. And their whole ministry then becomes talking about quail. It's a bit like the deliverance ministries. I mean, it's good. God, Jesus delivered people, and you know, we can operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. But when that becomes the whole focus, we start focusing on the devil all the time. We start focusing on the quail. And our focus should be Christ. Yeah. You know, by all means, warn. You need to warn people. Don't feed on the quail. Choose the manna. Eat the manna. But then we need to feed them the manna. We need to be so well versed in the scriptures that we feed people the manna. We know exactly what the manna is and give them that nutrition. When you give a baby something to eat, guess what? It grows. Yeah. It grows. We don't know how. No one can figure it out. No one can make it happen. All we know is put milk in that baby's mouth, put food in that baby's mouth, clean it a bit and look after it. It will grow. It's not difficult. If people are coming into our churches under our ministry, if we feed them the right food, guess what? They'll grow. It's very simple. Very, very simple. So the Bible says, this is the bread that God has commanded the children of Israel to eat. Feed them the manna. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, be ministers of the true bread from heaven. Help us to have an understanding of what Jesus has done for us. Help us know him as the bread of life. Help us feed upon that living bread. Give us today, Lord, our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And help us be ministers of life and not ministers of death and the curse. Open our ears, Lord God, that we may hear your words this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, brothers.